about something different. He begins talking about what was occurring within him, what had began within him at the moment he was saved. You know that salvation is not the destination of the Christian journey. Rather, it's the starting point for our walk with Christ. It's the starting point of our spiritual growth in Christ. It marks the beginning of our relationship with Him and the beginning of our new life in Him. John 1:12 reads, "But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." If you've received Jesus, the eternal Son of God, as your personal Savior, then you have become the child of God. You understand that? It means, simply put, that you are His and that you are part of His family. You know, when my son was born, John, I remember that day very distinctly as well. First thing the nurses did after they got him all cleaned up and all that was put these little tags on him. Put a little plastic tag on his wrist, and they put a little plastic tag on his ankle. And amongst other things, those little pieces of plastic told people, well, who he belonged to. That he belonged to Connie and to me. But in all honesty, those little plastic pieces were just little plastic pieces with some writing on them. I mean, they identified what family he belonged to, but they didn't prove anything. And I understand that there were people, even at that point, right after John was born, who were present with us that day, and they could make comments about how much he looked like Connie or how much he looked like me. But the truth of it is that a brand new baby doesn't look like people all that much. But as children grow, the family that they belong to becomes very evident. Because children take on the characteristics of their parents. Physically, perhaps. But even more importantly, in their personality, in their behavior, in their likeness. And shouldn't that be true of the child of God as well? When we are first saved, well, let me make this personal. When I was saved, just that one time, I didn't look all that much like God. My life didn't resemble God, God's life, that I was part of His family. There was a work that God still needed to do in me, and He's still doing to this day, as He is in each and every one of us. But as we grow in Christ, as we progress along this Christian journey that God has set us upon, well, we ought to be growing to resemble our Jesus more and more each day. Of course, it stands to reason that the more time a child spends with his parents, growing up with them over the years, getting to know them, the more he's going to be like them. Likewise, in our relationship with God through Christ, the more time we spend with Him, getting to know Him, the more we will grow to be like Him. And that's what Paul's getting at here in verse number 10. That I may know Him. I'd like for us to notice a couple of things right off the bat. First, that this knowledge of Christ that Paul so desires, he hasn't attained it yet. He doesn't have it yet. It's a knowledge that he thirsts for, a knowledge that he longs after. But he doesn't possess it yet, not in its fullness. So he makes that plain here in the beginning words of verse number 10. And so we can know that this knowledge that Paul is referring to, it goes well beyond that basic knowledge of Christ that every saved person has. For when we were saved, there were some things we needed to know about Jesus. We needed to know who He was and what He had done for us. That He is the Savior and that we could trust Him to save us. But we didn't know all there was to know about Jesus at that moment. Paul wanted to grow in that knowledge. He wanted to get that greater knowledge, that deeper understanding. One that's born of time with Christ, that's born of trust and dependence and experience. For knowing Christ isn't just knowing about Him or knowing what He has done, but knowing who He is in your life right now, today, tonight, tomorrow, in your day-to-day relationship with Him. And that's something that we need to understand. Because that which Paul declares here in Philippians 3:10 is a question that we can direct towards ourselves this evening. And I can say to you, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Yes. You're saved through faith in Jesus. You're a child of God. Praise the Lord. But now, do you know Him?
Amen.
And maybe more to the point, do you desire to know Him better? Here in verse 10, Paul is expressing this new purpose, this passion that he has to go along with the new life that he has in Christ. Paul, who at this point in his life, when he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, who had already gone through so much, who had done so much for the cause of Christ and the ministry that had been given to him personally by Jesus. Paul, who was unarguably the greatest missionary pastor to have ever walked this earth, still could cry out publicly that he longed to know Jesus more and more. It was his chief desire that I may know Him. To have that intimate knowledge of Christ. That ever closer relationship with Jesus. You'll recall perhaps in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He follows that up by saying in verse 29 of that chapter, "Take my yoke upon you." And then the next four words, "and learn of me." See, we're to learn of Jesus. For He is the objective of our Christian journey. And that's what Paul is getting at in the broader context of this portion of this letter to the Philippians. That Jesus is the objective, the focal point of our life here on earth for Christ. Growing closer to Him, growing to be like Him is our goal. And notice as Jesus says Himself there in Matthew chapter 11 that this process comes with a very real commitment on our part. To obey the Lord's command, "Take my yoke upon you." And within that command there's an invitation, isn't there? A very personal one, right from Jesus to you and to me, in which He's saying, walk with me. Labor with me. Live your life, every day of it and every ounce of it, with me. And you won't be disappointed. 2 Corinthians 5:15 reads, "And that He, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We're to take Jesus' yoke upon us. We're to follow alongside Him and to study Him and to emulate Him and to experience Him and to love Him and to live for Him and to long for Him. And all of that is part of this process of getting to know Him. And as we live on to Him, as we give our lives over to Him, as we submit to Him and His word and His will and His desires for us, as we turn what is so-called our lives over to Him because they belong to Him now and always will, then we're transformed. We're transformed by Him to be conformed into His likeness. And that should be a continuing daily experience in our lives. But we will never be able to live on to Him. We will never be able to live the life that Jesus desires for us. We'll never be able to grow to really know Him and be changed by Him unless our life is empowered by His. Verse 10, Paul continues, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the power of Jesus' resurrection? Are you living in that power? Look, there is much to be lived and much to be learned when it comes to the matter of dying to self, dying to sin, crucifying the flesh, and carrying our cross. Every believer who is committed to living godly for Christ Jesus has experienced the Holy Spirit's conviction to die to oneself in one area or another. That's the work that God is doing in us in making us more like Christ, leaving behind the old self and embracing the new. Amen. And He guides us and He convicts us to give up a thing or a person or a plan or a desire because it's not His best for our lives. And Lord willing, by faith we do it. Oh, it may take some struggle, some turmoil, some kicking on our part. But God is going to continue to do that work in us because He's faithful to do it. And so finally, if we submit to what God wants to do in our lives, we deny and we die to ourself and to our self-will. And that's just God moving us along this journey, closer to Christ and more like Christ, getting us to where He wants us to be. We'll talk more about that, but equally important, I want us to notice that perhaps a no less an area of struggle on our part is that in this dying to self, we don't start living a life where we're walking around as if we were dead. I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians that live a defeated life, a mournful life, a lamenting life. But that's not the life that Christ has given us. Because God wants us to live. He wants us to live a resurrected life, an abundant life, a victorious life. Not only over the penalty of sin and death, but also in victory over the death of self as it is crucified bit by bit through this process that we call sanctification. This process isn't a mournful one. And we aren't to live suffering pain and regret and sadness over the death of our old self, over the death of those things that God has led us to leave by the wayside. We aren't to live our lives looking over our shoulder at what we were, lamenting who we were or what we've left behind. But as Paul would say, we're to keep our focus fixed forward towards our goal, towards our Jesus. This life of defeat, of sadness, of dejection, it's not the life that Christ has for us. But it can be the life that we lead if we don't know, if we don't experience, if we don't embrace the power of His resurrection. Amen. You know, Paul's reminding us that we aren't just to know about death in Christ. And it's an equally important part, don't misunderstand me. This whole concept of us being dead in Christ, with Christ, because He died for us, and in saving us, He brought us into that death, and we'll remember what He did in bearing our sins to the cross of Calvary tonight and in His death. But we're not just to know about the death in Christ, but we're to also really know about the life in Him as well. You see, we need to understand, we need to long for, and we need to embrace and hold fast to the power of His resurrection too. Amen. And Paul desperately wanted that. He desperately wanted that victory in his life. He desperately wanted to know and learn and live about the life that was available to him in Christ. And so he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And it's such a deeply personal plea. And yet it's one He's not ashamed to proclaim publicly. For He writes about it to the church at Philippi, the believers there. Why? Because He knows they need that victory too. Because He knows that they need to learn and to experience this truth in their lives because of all that's going on with them in their local church. And God knows that we need it too. Of course, the more that we know of Christ, the more inclined we are to trust Him and to depend upon Him. And so it's important, so important, this truth, because any godliness that might be borne out in our lives, any good that might be accomplished for God's glory through our lives is a result of His work. And it's done according to His power, not ours. The more we learn about our Lord, the more we are going to trust Him to do God's work and will through our lives. The more we learn about Jesus, the less we're going to lean upon our own wisdom and experience and knowledge and power to get through this life. We need to know Him. And specifically, we need to know the power of His resurrection. Because if you're saved, as I am saved, that power is in us. The power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is in us, because that power is of God. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. I think we forget that too often. The presence of God in our lives, the power at His disposal. And so we do get dejected and mournful and worrisome and troublesome, because we don't realize that He's right there with us to give us every bit of power and provision we need in this life. Consider that the same power that raised Christ up from the grave and one day will raise us up to live with Him forever is with us and available to us every single day of our life here on earth. And God wants you to know that. Consider that God had the power to save you from sin, from death, from an eternity in hell. And He most certainly can give you victory over the things of this mortal realm. He can help you with that trial that you're facing. He can rid you of that besetting sin. He can tear down the imagination that you're carrying around in your head. He can resolve that conflict that's in your life. He can meet whatever need that you have. And so how foolish is it for us to truly believe as Christians that God had the power to deliver us from hell, but that He doesn't have the power to deliver us from these everyday challenges? Well, He does. And He will. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, verse 32, "Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To Him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old, lo, He doth send out His voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, Thou art terrible out of Thy holy places. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God." We need to ascribe power, strength unto God. He has it. We just need to acknowledge it. If you're God's child, that power is available to you. For this is a heavenly Father that doesn't withhold the things that you need in times of trouble. Amen. We should never become despondent. We need to remember that God gives strength and power unto His people. We're His people. We can't lose sight of that. And so we need to know the power of his resurrection. We need to live by that power. Yes, in order to overcome sin and trials and falsehood and conflicts. We need to live by that power so that we can experience the victory that God wants for us. The joy and the life that God has for us. And as we sang earlier, you will fail. And I will fail. But our God and his power, he will never fail. Continuing in verse number 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I feel pretty confident in saying most of us don't enjoy suffering. It's a part of our life here in this sin-cursed world, isn't it? But I hope you found throughout your suffering, and I know everyone here has gone through some and is going through some, and we all will go through some more. I hope you found in the midst of your suffering that it's during those times that we learn so much about our Savior. It's in those times of suffering when we are deep down at the bottom of the valley of the shadow of death that we know we need the power of his resurrection. I'd like for you to hold your place here in Philippians chapter 3. We'll come back, but I want us to look at some verses starting in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you could just hold your place and turn over to your right. A little ways. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a bit. First Peter chapter 4, we're going to be starting about verse number 12. First Peter 4:12. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We're not to be surprised by the trials in our lives, are we? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be blindsided by them. If we're in tune with what God has said in his word, if we're paying attention to what God is trying to teach us, he tells us over and over and over again that if we're living for him in this life, we're going to suffer things in this life. But those things are just for a moment. They're passing things. And God is not the author of suffering in your life. But he will allow it. Because he's committed to being there, right there, at your side, holding your hand through every bit of it. Because he knows that you're going to learn something from it. You're going to grow from it. And you're going to be close to him through it. And that's his desire. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. God is glorified in the midst of our trials and times of suffering, when we're dependent upon him, when we're trusting him, and we're acknowledging that, not only in our hearts, but out loud and sharing it with others. God is glorified when we proclaim his goodness in the midst of our pain. See, it's during these times of trial, indeed, as we face them in dependence upon God, upon Christ, we are identified with him. And that is an honor in and of itself. But also when we suffer for his sake, and this could be any type of suffering that comes into your life that's not a result of sin on my part or sin on your part. But this, the general suffering and persecutions and afflictions of this life. When we stand strong at God's side, holding his hand, allowing him to enable and empower us through this crisis, we are glorifying him and we are dependent upon him. Amen. And in those moments, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us.
Amen.
The Spirit of glory. Both of these references, of course, are references to God's power, to God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I understand in our New Testament economy, in this ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he indwells us as believers. In the Old Testament, we understand that there were times when the Holy Spirit would come upon someone and then he would remove himself from them to empower them for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. He is upon us all and in us all the time. And he never leaves us, never abandons us, and never forsakes us. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is with us. But in particular, in these moments that we are glorifying God in the midst of our pain, in a very personal sense, in a very true reality, the Spirit of God's glory is shining through us. Do you understand God's glory? It's a concept, I know, that we talk about a lot, but it can be kind of difficult to get our minds around. Oftentimes when we talk about God's glory, my mind always goes back to the Shekinah glory cloud and the physical manifestation that God showed to Israel to let them know that he was there and that he was leading them and that he was protecting them. God's glory is simply a manifestation of who he is. And the greatest manifestation of God, of course, was in the person of his Son, when the eternal Son of God took on flesh to live a life here on earth and to walk among us. And he showed forth the God, the Father, as he had never been shown visibly before. And Christ glorified the Father through all of that. And now as believers, as children of God with the Holy Spirit within us, we have the opportunity to glorify God in our lives. And that simply means to show him to others. For there is no greater compliment that you could receive in the course of this life than for someone to come up to you and say, "I see Jesus in you." And we're suffering and we're giving God the glory and we're depending upon him and we're sharing the truth of that. When we're not dejected in the midst of afflictions, but we're rejoicing even when we're hurting, we're showing forth the glory of God in our lives. And that is a great privilege. You see, this empowerment of God, it's not just so that we can endure suffering, but it's so that we can rejoice in the midst of it. And folks, you know people like that. And that is a resurrection power life right there. And that's the life we can live as well when we know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul, obviously, who suffered so much through the course of his life. Look, there are people here tonight that I could point to as examples of this. I'm going to point to the Apostle Paul because that's who we're looking at this evening, at least in the course of the book of Philippians. He's gone through so much in his life. He suffered so much for Christ over the course of his ministry. So we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I ask that you turn over there with me to your left a little bit before we return to Philippians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going to talk about some of those things very specifically that had gone on in his life. And one very specific affliction was mentioned in a message not too long ago from this pulpit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse number 7, where the apostle says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, Paul's saying, unless I should be lifted up, unless I should lift myself up in pride because God has so communicated his truth to me and through me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul continues, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul knew in the midst of these trials that he could not endure them. He couldn't. He couldn't endure them of his own strength. They pushed him beyond his limits, physically, emotionally. So each time that he was in the midst of one of these crises, he knew that it would be Christ and Christ alone that carried him through it. And it brought him all that much more closer to Jesus in the process. For how much closer can you get to Jesus in this life than when he is carrying you through the difficulties and challenges of this life? Paul rejoiced in these moments because the power of Christ rested upon him. It's just like the other passage we looked at with Peter, where he said that when you're reproached for Christ's sake, when you're reviled, when you're slandered, when you're vilified, when you're attacked in following Christ, when you're attacked for loving Christ, when you're attacked for proclaiming Christ and for serving him, when you're attacked for just being, just belonging to Christ, then the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Paul and Peter, you see, are talking about the same truth. These times of infirmity, of persecution, of trials, of suffering for Christ, if we look at them from a godly standpoint, they're opportunities. They're opportunities to experience a wonderful fellowship, a special closeness with the Lord Jesus. For they allow us not only to experience his tender care, but to remember and to relate to his sufferings on our behalf, and to experience very intimately his presence. And it's in his presence that we grow to know him and to be like him. And because of this, Paul wanted to experience, he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He got to the point where he would invite them. That's a mountain we need to get over in our Christian lives. It's a peak that we need to get over the crest of. And I'll tell you, it's going to come, if it hasn't come in your life already, when you're in the midst of one of these trials. When you turn your life over to Christ, and you truly experience for yourself his provision and his love and his deliverance and his care. Oh, he may not take it away from you, but he'll carry you through it. Every time I think of passages like this, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there at the fiery furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar said, well, let me see your God deliver you from this. I want to see that. And they said, oh, our Lord will deliver us. They didn't know if God would deliver them from the consequences of the fiery furnace, but they knew that one way or another, whether it be through life or through death, he was going to save them. That's true of us as well today. And if we can rest upon that great promise and truth, all the not so trivial things, I guess, of this life, but even the serious ones of this life will lose their seriousness, their weight, their gravity, in light of God's great truth and power. Paul wanted this closeness to Jesus more than anything else in his life. He loved his ministry. He loved those at Philippi and the other churches that God allowed him the opportunity to minister to. He loved his co-laborers in service for Christ. But all took second place to his love for Jesus. And he knew that he could be a help and could be used of Christ in this life. But he also knew how much he longed to be with Jesus and to see him face to face. Do you want that closeness to Christ? Yeah, it means going through things. It means going through things so that we can draw closer to him in those times. Look, if we could draw closer to Christ in our lives just by living our lives without any problems whatsoever, it would be so. But it's not that way for us. We are a thick-headed people. We are stubborn and foolish and ignorant as sheep. And it's by no mistake that God refers to us as such. And yet we are so beloved by him. He takes such good care of us as our heavenly shepherd. And he knows what's best for us. He knows what's going to get us in that place where he wants us to be. Paul longed for that. And he went through a lot. And he knew he wasn't there. And all the suffering that he endured, and as close to Christ as he was, he knew he wanted to be closer. Look, Paul knew there was a day coming when he was going to be taken from this life. He was going to stand before Jesus face to face and be with him forevermore in glory. But Paul wasn't waiting for that. You know, as Christians, sometimes we can kind of resign ourselves to that. Be satisfied in our salvation and be like, okay, this is great. Lord, I'll see you in a few years. And go on living for ourselves and living under our own power and missing out on every bit of what God wants to give us. And Paul had a different perspective. He wanted to know Jesus as much as he could right now. Right now, in this life. We're going to see this even as this passage progresses, but wanted to make that point right then. Because we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want that? Do we want that? We can, and we should, and we don't have to be afraid of what goes along with it. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He will take care of us through those times. You know, God wants us to live. He wants us to desire, to choose, to be resolved in following him and in living for him, in suffering for him so that we can truly know him. And that empowered life of resolve means being committed to laying aside everything and anything that keeps us from that goal. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. We'll wrap up verse number 10. Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Colossians chapter 3 reads, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Lord created us, and in saving us, he died for us. And we are to be conformed unto his death. We're to reckon, the word Pastor Farley emphasized in our message this morning, we are to reckon, to account ourselves dead with him. Dead to sin. Dead to our old self. Dead to this world. And we must submit to the death of our old nature, so that our new nature can be the life that's predominant in us. We're going to struggle with that flesh all throughout our lives. We'll be free of it one day. But in this life, it's still there, and we're still carrying it around. But we don't have to live onto it. We don't have to live according to it. We can reckon ourselves dead to it, and that's what God wants us to do. Our new life in Christ needs to be predominant in our lives, but it will never be so unless Christ has the preeminence in our lives. Paul, speaking of the Lord when he writes in Colossians 1, starting in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. In all things, the Lord Jesus is to have the preeminence. He's to hold that number one position in our lives. He needs to be more important. He needs to be more urgent. He needs to be more relevant. He needs to be more loved. He needs to be more longed after than anything else in your life. For if he is not, you'll never live on to him. If he's not, you'll never suffer for him. And if he's not, you'll never be willing to die to yourself for him. 1 Peter 2:21 reads, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. If we're not willing to die to those things that aren't acceptable to God, how will we ever be able to follow him and grow nearer to him? How will we ever be able to grow more like him? Let's read through verse 11 this time. We'll start again with verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Understand that Paul does not doubt the literal resurrection of the dead. He's not denying the fact that as a believer, he's going to participate in it. But what he's saying here is that it is his utmost desire to know the Lord so personally in his life right now, to experience the power of Christ so completely, to have such close fellowship with him, to be so completely identified with him in his sufferings and conformed unto his death, that he would be living as close to a resurrected life with Christ as he could right here on this earth, as he anticipates the literal resurrection to come. He knew that day was coming. And he wanted to attain it. He wanted to get to it. He wanted to lay hold of it. And he didn't want to wait until it was time for it to happen in the future. He wanted to live as much as he could the reality of it right now. Because that's living for God. Full tilt. Not holding anything back. Completely surrendered and giving everything over to him. That's what Paul wanted, because then nothing would be between him and his Jesus. The psalmist says in 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face, God's face, in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Yes, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when each and every one of us as believers will stand and we will see Christ face to face. There's coming a day when the barriers and obstacles of this world and this flesh will be left behind, and we will forevermore behold the fullness of his glory. And we will finally be with our Savior and be as God intended us to be from the beginning, truly like his Son in righteousness and with him in eternal fellowship. But look, in the meantime, in this life, we're not to be satisfied. We're not to be satisfied with, well, certainly the trappings of this world, but neither are we to be satisfied with simply being saved. We're not to be satisfied with just the level of relationship that we have with Christ today, the knowledge we have of Christ right now, because there's so much more to learn. Because there's so much more distance between us and Christ that could be diminished as we grow to know him and get closer to him. Think about it. Yes, you know Jesus is your Savior, but do you know him as your Lord? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, but do you know Him as your life? Do you know Him as your light? Yes, you know Jesus as your Savior, but do you know Him as your sufficiency? Do you know Him as your all in all? Yes, we're to rejoice that God has saved us and praise God for it. We're to rejoice in where God has us right now. But in saving us, God has given us a new heart. And it is a heart that longs for something much, much more. Higher ground. Greater purpose. Closer fellowship. And an all-encompassing relationship with our Jesus. And we need to keep our sights fixed on that. We need to stay committed to pursuing that objective. Because that pursuit, that personal, life-changing knowledge of Jesus, the pursuit of it, that was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul's life. That unfettered love for Christ that he had that motivated him forward step by step and inch by inch from Jerusalem to Rome and everywhere in between. Through hardships and heartbreaks unimaginable. Through service and labors and joys unspeakable. Across the mountaintops and down through the valleys. Paul's objective was always in sight. Jesus. And his greatest desire, his yearning, the longing of his heart never changed. It was his passion that I may know him. That's the longing that God wants to supplant everything else in our hearts too. That's the passion that God wants to drive us forward each and every day of our lives. To give our lives over to Him, to trust Him, to live by faith, and to draw closer to our Jesus, that I may know Him. Well, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Farley, and we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. In doing so, of course, we're going to remember what the Lord Jesus has done to save us. We're going to remember what He did in bearing our sins to the cross of Calvary and dying in our place. We're going to remember His death, but we're not to forget His life. Not the life that He lived on this earth, and not the life of His resurrection. For His life has become ours. Our lives belong to Him. And it's by His power and His power alone that we can experience the joys and peace and contentment, that we can overcome the obstacles and crises and conflicts of this world. It's by His power alone that we can draw nearer to Him, that we may know Him as well.